If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. And we would be considered a word of faith church. What does that mean? It just means that the school that I went to, Rhema Bible Training Center, is considered a word of faith. They were given a mandate to go teach people faith, and that's what they did. And they established this school. We could also be considered charismatic or Pentecostal because we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and all that good stuff. Don't forget, we receive our tithes and offerings anytime during the service in that wooden container. We appreciate you if you're visiting with us today. We say welcome to you. If you see someone that you've never seen before, be friendly to them. Amen. But it's good to have anybody visiting with us today. Praise the Lord. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, Christ has redeemed. What tense is that? Past tense. It's already done. Not is going to. Has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And this is the month of March, and so we are, every month we give our, we follow a theme as the Holy Spirit leads, and the theme for this month is realizing our redemptive realities and what Jesus has done for us through his sacrifice and life. So what does it mean to be redeemed? If Christ has redeemed us, I think it's important to know what that means, right? The definition of that, it means the process of buying back, ransoming, or recovering by paying a price. It includes deliverance from enslavement of sin and release to a new freedom. It includes salvation from sin and salvation from death and the wrath of God. So the essence of redemption means you were bought back. Jesus paid a price for you, amen? That was a great price, wasn't it? If you ever had a low self-esteem about yourself, you might as well just get rid of that now because Jesus was willing to die for you. If you'd have been the only person on this earth, he would have done what he did, amen? He made an investment into you. He purchased you with his own blood. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, he said, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You've been bought with a price. Your body's not your own, but it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So say this, my body is not mine. God's just letting me use it. Amen. So we talked about last week some redemptive truths. We talked about how man was created in the image of God, and he was created to rule the earth as God ruled heaven. Amen? The Bible says that he created man in his image and in his likeness. He created them, male and female. So say I'm created in the image of God. And man was created as close to likeness as God and still be a creation. And man was the focal point of creation. It wasn't the earth. The earth was made for man to enjoy and to, it's kind of like his playground, so to speak. But sometimes today people want to worship the earth. They want to put things in the earth at a higher level than man itself sometimes, but that's not the case. The earth is to serve man, not man the earth. Man is to serve God. Amen? And so the earth, you know, was created. Psalm 115, 16, you don't have to turn there, but it says, he gave the earth to the sons of men. All right? And in that creation, man was a free moral agent. He could choose. He could make decisions. And that became his greatest gift and his greatest downfall because he ended up making the wrong choice. And in making the wrong choice, he sinned against God. Prior to sin, Adam walked with God. He fellowshiped with God. God would come down in the garden in the cool of the day, and they would walk together. They would have fellowship, communion. They would talk with one another. They would share with one another. But when sin occurred, so did a separation. Man was now separated from the life of God. All right, are you with me so far? And he fell because he chose to disobey God. And as a result, he was separated from the life of God. He experienced death. And we said that, you know, there are three types of death. There is spiritual death. When Adam ate of the fruit that he was told not to, and God came down, God found Adam hiding, right? And God called out to him and said, Adam, where are you? Did you know that that was the chance for Adam to receive mercy? He could have said, I'm right here, God, I messed up. But no, he didn't do that, did he? He instantly got the pass the buck bug. And he said, the woman that you gave me caused me to sin. Oh, really? I thought you had authority to choose. Yes, he should have chose right, but he didn't. So he fell. And as a result, he experienced spiritual death, which is separation from the life of God. Physical death is simply an outward manifestation of spiritual death. It means when the spirit is separated from the body. And eternal death is something that you don't want to have. Say, I don't want to have it. That is the ultimate separation. Someone who is spiritually dead and physically dead will experience eternal death, which is to be eternally separated from God in the lake of fire. That is eternal death. See, death is really a nature. When Adam sinned, he took on a different nature. And God had to change our nature. All right? So let's talk about these two natures for a minute. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Have you ever come across someone who wasn't a Christian but was nicer than some Christians? Yep, I'm sure that we all can say that. Why is that? Well, because when you're born again, you have a choice to operate out of two natures. You can operate out of the nature of the flesh, or you can operate out of the nature of God or the nature of the Spirit. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, who has an opportunity to be in Christ? Anyone. How can someone be in Christ? You have to make a choice. You have to choose Jesus. You have to choose to let him be your Lord. You have to accept him. And you have to submit yourself to him. It says, if anyone is in Christ, what are they? He is a new creation. Say a new creation. Or a new creature. In other words, you have a brand new creation. God recreated you. Did your hair color change? No. Did your eye color change? No. Did your height change? No. What changed? The real you, the person on the inside of you, that's what changed. Say, I'm a new creature. He says, if anyone is in Christ, that's the key to be in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be a Christian? We throw that term out, oh, I'm a Christian, really? That term really means to be like Christ. You know, back when the Chicago Bulls were at the top of their game and they won 6 championships in the 90s out of 10 years, everybody wanted to be like Mike. Right? Michael Jordan, the one who could supposedly fly through the air. But I want to be like Christ. Amen? To be a Christian means to act and to talk and to treat people like Christ did. It means to reflect him. It means to have his nature on the inside of him. That's what it means to be a Christian. So when you say you're a Christian and you act like the devil, you a liar. Come on. We still have a choice. As a Christian, we still have a choice out of which nature to respond from. We can either react out of the flesh, When someone gives you a piece of their mind, your flesh wants to retaliate, doesn't it? You want to give them a knuckle sandwich. You want to lay hands on them suddenly. Watch them go out under the power. But you could choose to respond from the Spirit. You could choose to walk in love. What did Jesus do after he was beaten, whipped, bruised, hung on the cross? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He acted out of a different nature. When they came across the woman who was caught in adultery, and the Pharisees brought her before Jesus. You know, to me, I think that was all a setup anyway. How do you catch someone? Unless there wasn't a trap set, amen? What did Jesus do? Wrote some things in the sand and said, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. Isn't it funny how no one picked up a rock? Because they all had sin. They all had a sin nature. And so Jesus, you know, she looked up at him and he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She says, "I don't know." He says, "I don't accuse you either." But he said, "Go and sin no more." He operated out of a different nature. Go with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Doing okay this morning. Praise God that we have an extra hour of light today. Amen. Well, you could look at it negative or positive. Some people say, "Oh, I lost an hour of sleep." I say, "Well, I have an extra hour of light." Amen. All depends on how you look at it. I'm a glass half full type of person. Amen. I tend to stay more on the positive side of things. Let's go down to verse 13. All right? I want to just point out a nature of these people here. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, which were the religious leaders of the day. Verse 13, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" What does that mean? They were pretenders. They were actors. They were doing and being things that they said one thing and did another. All right? He says, "For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Jesus didn't pull any punches, did he? He said, "For you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation." Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." A son has the nature of their father. Jesus also told the Pharisees in John 8, he said, "You are of your father the devil." They had a nature on the inside of them. It was that nature. See, the sin nature. When we disobey God, we expose ourselves to that sin nature. And when Adam sinned, a different nature came on him. And it was that nature that separated him from God's life. But thank God, Jesus came to give us a new nature. He recreated the old one. He started from scratch. He made it in his image and in his likeness, and we became sons and daughters of God, and therefore we have the nature of our Father on the inside of us when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord. We have his nature. No more am I dominated by a sin nature. I'm free from the sin nature. Hallelujah. I don't know about you. That excites me. Being free from the sin nature. Amen? Go with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I want to show you what God delivered us from. Luke chapter 4. All right? And verse 6. Luke 4 and verse 6. This is the temptation of Jesus. And the Bible says, the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. And I give it to whomever I wish. Did Jesus argue the fact that it had been delivered to Satan? No. Who delivered the dominion to Satan in this earth? Adam, when he sinned. He turned it over to Satan. Satan had a legal right then to operate in this earth realm. And he brought death and sickness and destruction with him. And he has a mission now. He wants to pervert everything associated with God. And this is why Christ has had to redeem us. Okay? I'm kind of building up. I have 5 Sundays, so I'm taking my time. Amen? Go with me to John 14. John 14. When you realize what you've been redeemed from, you'll appreciate your redemption more. Amen? When you realize the pit that we were in, you realize the rock that we're set on now much more. Amen? John 14 and verse 30. Jesus is talking. He said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Who did Jesus say was the ruler of this world? Oh, but see, we like to say God's in control. Is he? He is to those who yield to him. But to those who yield to the devil, he is controlling them. God doesn't control the rapist, the murderer. Those are things that the enemy inspires people to do. Those are evil. God is not the author of evil. He is the author of life. He is the author of righteousness. He is holy. Amen. Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 2:2. Well, we'll start with verse 1. And you, say me, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Who's working in the sons of disobedience? Satan, the prince of this world, the prince in the power of the air. He is the one who is working. Why? Because man turned over his dominion that God gave him to Satan, and Jesus had to come and redeem him. He had to buy back what was lost. He had to deliver man from the bondage of sin. He had to set him free because he was held captive. Jesus said, I have come to set the captive free. So if you're captive, Jesus is your key. He's your way out. He is your pardon. He wants people free, not bound. He wants you free. Say, I'm free. First John chapter 5. First John 5. Why am I pointing this out to you? I'm showing what God had to redeem us from. The sin that occurred in this earth cost this earth a great deal. It brought everything in this earth under a curse. But thank God, when Jesus came and did what he did, he released us from the curse. He reversed the curse. What Adam caused, Jesus redeemed. 1 John 5, 19. The Bible says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Who's operating this world system? The wicked one. When is that going to change? When Jesus comes again. So what do we have to do in the meantime? We have to operate in our new nature And we have to take the authority that's in the name of Jesus, and we have to tread on serpents and scorpions, which represent the devil, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. We've got to live by faith. We've got to claim the ground that is already ours by faith. We've got to become possessors of God's promises. Amen? And that excites me. So, you understand, and you know, the devil knows his time is short. There was one time when Jesus came to a possessed man and the demon yelled out, "Are you going to torment us before our time?" They know their time is short. They know that they have a limited time. Satan has a lease on this earth and his lease is running out. Thank God. When Jesus comes again, he's going to cause that lease to end. Glory to God. See, but sin enslaves. Oh, go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's talk a little bit about the new nature. This is one of our confessions that we do. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, through what? Through the promises, or through the knowledge of the promises, we become partakers of what? The divine nature. How many want to partake or share in the divine nature? Well, you do that by hearing the word, believing it, and acting on it. When Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, and you're living by a neighbor that's giving you problems and causing you grief, you've got to love them. You've got to say, okay, Lord, your word says to love my neighbor as myself. And you might not even have to go near him, but look out the window and say, neighbor, I love you as myself. And you might have to say it gritting your teeth. All right? Because the more you say it, that frown will turn upside down into a smile. The more you confess it, it's going to take root in your heart. That's how we partake of the divine nature. It's through the promises, through doing what God said. Well, if you haven't heard what God said, it's hard to do what God said. So first you've got to hear. Faith comes by what? Oh, faith doesn't come by praising. Faith doesn't come by talking. Faith comes by hearing. You ever try to carry on a conversation when two people are talking at the same time? The message gets confused, doesn't it? Sometimes when we're listening to God, we just need to say, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Oh, that's why God gave you two ears and one mouth, twice as much listening than speaking. Amen? Go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I want you to realize the realities of your redemption. Every blessing, every good thing that we have in God has come to us through redemption. Through what Jesus Christ did on his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who's alive? He's not on the cross anymore. The cross was just a brief moment. But after the cross, there was a resurrection. And we're getting ready to celebrate the resurrection coming up. It ought to be the most exciting time of the believer. That because Jesus Christ raised from the dead, you can raise up also. John chapter 1, verse 12. How do we get this nature of God in us? He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, and to those who believe in his name. So how do you become a child of God? How do you receive the nature of God? You receive him, Jesus Christ, and you believe on his name. Amen. There are two ways that a person can come into a family. They can be born or they can be adopted. But one who is born and one who is adopted have the same rights. Hallelujah. I'm an adopted child of God. I work for a rich Jew. He's taking care of all my medical benefits. His insurance policy is by his stripes you are healed. Hallelujah. He takes care of me like his own son. He's made me a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a joint heir? Whatever he gets, you get. I don't apologize for my excitement, by the way. This is good stuff. You ought to be a little bit more excited now. Come on. Don't be like a frog on a log. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, before I was a pastor, I was an evangelist. And pretty soon, I got some videotapes of me from back in 1994 preaching. And I'll bring those in so that you can watch them sometime. But as an evangelist, you know, I had some fire, man. I was a preacher. I remember, you know, in Bible school, I grew up as a shy boy. I was very shy. And, you know, to the point where people would come and visit us at the house, I'd hide under the table. And look at me now. Look at what God has done. But I remember the first time I preached, it was in lab class. And I got up and I never moved behind the pulpit. And I don't know what happened to all the fluids in my mouth, but they went somewhere. They certainly weren't in my mouth. So from that point on, I purposed in my heart that I was not going to be limited to stand behind the pulpit only. And man, I like to see that. The whites of your eyes. I like to be down on your level, amen? Thank God for wireless mics. I feel like I'm free from the umbilical cord, amen? Glory to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Well, let's go to verse 17. But the Lord is now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Say there's liberty here. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Say the same image. From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Did you know that you're being transformed? You know, I look forward to every birthday. Why? Because I go from glory to glory. Man, every year is a new level of glory. I'm going to be 40 in August. 40 years old on August 1st, I'm going to be 40. Hallelujah. I've lived a generation. Glory to God. But we're being transformed. It didn't say you were. It didn't say you will be. It says you are being. How are you being? As you progress, as you walk with Jesus, you get more and more like him. The closer you get with Jesus, Jesus gets on you. Jesus gets in you. Jesus will come out of you. That's what it means, being transformed. You're going from glory to glory. Hallelujah. Woo, the outward man may perish, but the inward man's being renewed day by day. Glory to God. Go with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I'm contrasting our natures. See, you've been delivered from the sin nature. Anybody who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, you are no longer just an old sinner saved by grace. Because if that were true, then that means you still have an old nature. But God has given you an upgrade. Amen? He has upgraded your nature. It is definitely new and improved. It's not just a different package. It is a different product. It is created in heaven. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it gets in you. Hallelujah. You get downloaded a new operating system for free. Amen? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Well, go back to verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Say the truth is in Jesus. I'm going to tell you the truth is not in any other religious figure. It's in Jesus. He declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the light. So as you have heard and have been taught, say, I've heard and I'm being taught, that you put off concerning your former conduct. Who's responsible? Who's he talking to? Say, me. He's telling you to put off your former conduct or your lifestyle. All right? The old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The old man, he's talking about the sin nature. Okay? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, when you were made a new creature, you were made new, brand new. But now your mind has to be renewed. How do you renew your mind? You meditate, you ponder the Word of God, you let it go in like a fountain. You know, a fountain recycles water, right? It just pumps it continuously. So that's what we need to let the Word of God do. We need to let the Word of God just go in us and out our mouth. In us and out our mouth. In us and out our mouth. And that's how we be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And then he says, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. When I got up this morning, I looked in my closet to see what I was going to wear. And I already had an idea, but I had to put it on. I had to take it off the rack. I had to put my pants on. I didn't have to iron anything because I had done that before, praise God. And I put it on. We need to choose to put on Christ. We need to choose. See, how do you tell when the pressure's on? See, Satan operates by fear and pressure. He's like a boa constrictor, and he'll wrap himself around you, and he'll squeeze and squeeze and squeeze. But see, when the pressure's on, that's the only way that you're going to tell if there's a crack in your foundation. And you got to choose to put on Christ, the new man. What is this new man? He was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Then verse 25, it says, therefore, put away lying. Lying is like an old stinky shoe. All right? It's got holes in it. And people would rather prefer you to keep it on than take it off because it's so old. And see, because the old nature was directed under the father of lies, so therefore we had a tendency to lie or to exaggerate the truth. But we got to put away lying. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. All right? And then it says we have to deal with our anger, right? Can't let anger get the best of you. How do you do that? You make a choice now. You've got to operate according to a new nature. This is why Christ redeemed us. He redeemed us from sickness, poverty, and death. Why? Go with me to Romans chapter 5. We're going to take a little deviation, a detour, but we're going to end up at the same destination. Amen? Romans chapter 5. I want to show you something. Look at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. How did sin enter the world? Through one man. One man's actions. Oh, you think the sin that you do only affects you, really? Adam's sin affected the whole world. Why? Because he was our legal representative for the human race. As far as God was concerned, it was mankind that sinned, not just Adam. And we've proved that to be true, haven't we? How many times have we done something wrong knowing it's wrong? Don't raise your hand. Just keep smiling and looking forward. Yeah, we've all done it. We've all been there. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Did you know that death wasn't here prior to sin? And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Because after Adam sinned, we were all born with a sin nature. It was that nature that held us captive, that separated us from the life of God. Okay, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. In other words, sin was always here since Adam. Okay? But because the law wasn't set up, the law wasn't written, it was not imputed or put to your account. In other words, you weren't credited for the sin. But once the law came, the law's primary purpose was to show you how bad of a sinner you really are. The law pointed out to us that we cannot live up to everything that it required. All right? Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But, everybody say but. I love when God interrupts. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Hallelujah. Yeah, Adam's sin affected us all, but God's grace affects us much more. Hallelujah. It affects everybody. He became our legal representative. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. See, to be redeemed means God made you just as if you've never sinned. He made you justified because the sacrifice that Jesus paid every single requirement. It paid your debt in full. You don't owe anything. He wiped the books clean. He paid off. He paid it in full. Hallelujah. He had a mortgage burning ceremony. The devil held the mortgage on your life and he was able to control you. He was able to dictate the terms. But Jesus said, no, I make that contract null and void. I establish a new contract and I write it in my blood and I'm writing it on your heart, he said. I want to write the laws of God on your heart so that you can become a living epistle known and read of all men. Hallelujah. Jesus was the only one who could reverse the curse. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Notice there's that word receive again, remember? How do you become a son? You receive him or you believe on his name. When you receive Christ, you now can reign in life through Christ. You now take the authority that Christ has. He's given us his name, his word, his Holy Spirit, his blood. He's given us everything that we need to reign in this life. Why do we need people to reign? We need people to reign because there's a madman in control named the devil, and we have authority over him. If the devil gets in your face, you can tell him to shut up in Jesus' name and he can't say a word. I'm telling you, we've got to take the life that Christ gave us through redemption and apply it and put it into practice and walk it out. That's what we're talking about. But see, you got to understand how great of a fall we had. We were like Humpty Dumpty, sitting on the wall, minding his own business, maybe eating some Cheetos or something. And he got a little excited and fell back, fell off the wall. He was in pieces. Now in the natural, all the king's horses, they couldn't put them back together. But we don't serve a king who can't put the pieces back together, amen? He can take every piece. He can take every ash and make something beautiful out of it. He can take every broken piece and put it back together again in the name of Jesus. Verse 18. So God wants you to reign through life, in this life, through Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteousness, the act, the free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. To be made a sinner means you have a sin nature. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Adam disobeyed, Jesus obeyed. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm getting ready to close. In Texas, they say I'm fixing the close. That means commencing to begin, to start to finish. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Oh, wait, let's go back. Let's back up. And let's go back up to verse 4. Who desires all men to be saved? What's God's desire? That all men be saved. Are all men saved? No, because they have to make a choice. You've got to choose. You've got to accept. And you've got to do it on God's terms. You can't do it on your terms. God gets to set the agenda, not us. We messed it up, but God made it right. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the only mediator. Why? He is the perfect representative. He is 100% man, flesh and blood, feeling and emotion, but he is 100% God. So he's able to represent God and man. He is the perfect union between God and man. He is the God-man. His birth was supernatural. He was born of a virgin. That way, he had only the Father's blood. Because I found out that, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but the baby in the womb, once the seed and the sperm connect, it begins to beat within itself, and life is in the blood, and the blood comes from the Father. Am I correct on that? So, he had a supernatural birth. He was born of a virgin. Why did God have to become a man? Because God, back in Genesis, you know, God says, I'm a man. I never lie. He said, I change not. But we can read it, but we're not going to go there for lack of time. Back in Genesis, who did he give dominion to on the earth? He gave it to man. Man had dominion. He said, I blessed you. Go and take dominion, multiply, increase, be fruitful, so on and so forth. And there was man. He was flourishing in the garden. He named the animals. Things were going good. But then he messed up. So God needed a man to come and to live according to God's laws and God's principles, to follow God's will. Jesus had to be a man. God had to be a man because man had the dominion from God on this earth. So a man had to correct the problem that a man messed up. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as the glory of the Son of God. The Word became flesh. It had to become flesh because flesh had the dominion on the earth. So Jesus is the perfect mediator. He's the God-man. There's only one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the only one. Because what God required was a spotless sacrifice. One without blemish. A male of the first year. The firstborn male. That's what God required. Jesus fulfilled every requirement of God. He was the firstborn of God. He was the firstborn of the dead. And he was the perfect representative to represent you and to represent me before God. And he never lost a case. He will never lose a case. Notice what it said in verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So we needed a mediator. He is the mediator of a new and better covenant. He took on flesh and blood. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Our chastisement was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. He took our sin. He took our pain. He gave us forgiveness. He gave us salvation. He gave us healing. He gave us redemption. He justified us. He cleared, he pardoned you. He cleared your record. You have no past record under Jesus Christ. His blood wiped it out. He took your dirty laundry. He put it under the crimson tide. He washed it and made it white as snow. He gave you a robe of righteousness. He gave you a place to stand. He set you in heavenly places. This is what he redeemed you. He gave his life. Now, why do you have to pay a ransom if no one has taken you captive? You only pay a ransom to a kidnapper. Satan kidnapped us. And there was a ransom to be paid. And no one in this room could have paid that. If we put all of our resources together, it still wouldn't have been enough to pay the debt that we owed. But Jesus gave himself a ransom. He said, Father, I'm going to take their pain. I'm going to take their punishment. Put it upon me. And it was on the cross when he actually became sin. That was the first time that the Father had to turn away from his Son. Do you, if you remember, if you read the account in Genesis, the Bible says that we made man in our image, plural. But when he was on the cross, the Bible, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God had to turn his back because at that moment, he took on the sin of the whole world. He was our substitute. We deserve that punishment. But he said, no, I'm going to take it. I'm going to give you life instead. I'm going to give you peace instead. I'm going to give you joy instead. I'm going to give you healing instead. Hallelujah. And we are redeemed. We have been bought back. We have been delivered from captivity. We have been ransomed of the Lord. Hallelujah. And not only did he redeem us, but he gave us the power over our kidnapper that if he tries to mess with us again, he's not going to succeed. Glory to God. That's what we have in his redemption. So next week we'll get into the two laws that govern redemption. The law of identification and the law of transference. Amen? Father, in Jesus' name, we just give you thanks and praise for your word. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is bringing us into all truth and teaching us and revealing things to us. And if you're here today and you need prayer, I want to invite you to come. I'm going to dismiss everybody, but if you need prayer, if you need to know the Lord, if you need to come back to the Lord, if you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, or if you need to be healed, God's anointing is here, and I just want to make myself available to pray for you. Hallelujah.